Our reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Well, thank you all very much, and please do keep Ephesians 6 open in front of you. It's page 979, so you can check I'm not just making this stuff up, but getting it from God's Word. And we've just been told to pray at all times, and this is definitely a good time to pray, to get God's help as we come to His Word. So let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that your power and your might and your strength is immeasurable. If God is for us, who can be against us? And yet we also see here in your word that there's a battle going on, a spiritual war against your church. And so we do need your supernatural help this morning. Pray you powerfully work amongst us in our hearts and our minds as we look at your word, the sword of your Holy Spirit. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's an outline on the back of the service sheet, and if you speak Mandarin or Cantonese, there's a translated outline at the back in our new international stand. If you speak a different language and you think there are others who'd benefit from an outline in your language and you can translate, please tell us. We're happy to add other languages, and you can use the code up there on the translation app to get a live translation of what I'm saying. The passage we've just read is a hugely important one. We're actually going to slow down on Sunday mornings and take it bit by bit. We're going to have 3 weeks going through this passage. Today, we're focusing mostly on verses 10 to 13 of what we read. Then we'll do the specific armor of God next week, and the stuff about prayer from verse 18 we'll do in week 3. It's well worth those 3 weeks. It's important stuff. But the question I want to begin with this morning is there at the top of the outline, why is it so hard to walk God's way? Why is it so hard to walk God's way? Why, as individual Christians and as a collective church together, why do we find it hard to put into practice what Ephesians has been telling us to do? I mean, maybe that's not you. Maybe you're a Christian who finds it really easy to always speak the truth, to always speak lovingly, to always control your temper, to never slander behind backs, to be a peacemaker who's consistently willing to forgive wrongs, to be someone who resists sexual temptation, to live in purity, or to live in sacrificial love with those you live with, or to serve Jesus as Lord in the workplace. Ephesians has covered all of that kind of stuff through chapters 4 and 5, and maybe it's been a breeze for you. Maybe you're like, pat on the back, I'm doing absolutely fine. But I suspect not. I suspect for most of us it's not kind of nothing to see here. In 20 years of ministry, in fact, I'm not sure I've ever met a genuine Christian who feels like it's easy to live for Christ consistently in all aspects of life. Most of us honestly find it hard. If you're not a Christian here, that might be a surprise. We probably don't admit this often, that we find it hard living the Christian life. But the question is, why? I mean, the very fact that this letter needed to be written to the Ephesians demonstrates that they must have found it hard as well. And we've got some slides that will come up. Excellent, I can see them, which is even better. We've said before, the book of Ephesians is kind of a book of two halves. The first half of the book kind of reminds us who we are, like know who you are as church and in Jesus, know what it is to be a Christian and be part of God's church. And if it was easy, if it was automatic, that as soon as I know who I am, as soon as I know what we're supposed to be as church, it just flowed out automatically, well then you wouldn't need the second half of the book. But there was a second half of the book, we've been in it for a while, about walking out our calling. Like now you know who you are as church, what God's making you into, well therefore walk, live out this Christian life, live out this Christ-like community as a church. The fact we have to be told, and the fact they had to be told, shows that even back then it wasn't easy to do this. And we've seen various aspects to that, kind of walk in, we'll come back to that, walk in unity, walk in differently to the world around us, kind of walk God's way, not the old way, walk in pure love, not the world's kind of distorted love, and walk wisely, walk under Jesus' lordship. And we've seen that call to walk God's way, but the question is, why is it so hard? Because it's actually a beautiful life. You look at it on paper and you think, yes, I'd love to be that kind of person, actually. I'd love to be the kind of human being who is a person of real integrity, who's truthful and gentle and generous and reliable and pure, faithful, a Christ-like person. I'd love to be someone that when you drop them into a bunch of people, they start to build community rather than tear it apart. I'd love to be that kind of person. A whole new way of being human that isn't about conflict and competition, but is about unity and love. It sounds great. And then you try and do it, and it's really hard. Really hard. So, why? Why is it hard? Well, if you don't have the energy this morning to listen to much of what I say, listen to this. To boil it down in a nutshell, walking God's way is hard because we're at war. There is a spiritual attack. Unseen spiritual forces are waging war against the church, against us, trying to stop us walking this way, trying to stop us trusting this truth. That's why it's hard. Now, I think that's not often the explanation we reach for when we're thinking about the battle of the Christian life and why it's hard to live as a Christian. And actually, the kind of unseen spiritual war isn't the only candidate for why the Christian life is hard. Maybe we'd think to ourselves, well, one of the reasons I struggle with sin is because my own sinful nature, like my old self. Yes, we've been given a new self in Jesus, got a whole new identity, but actually the old self, until Jesus comes back, hangs around. And so there are still old impulses and habits and old desires, warped desires, hanging around. So maybe we say, yeah, I struggle to live always for Jesus as a Christian because there's a kind of tug of war inside me, the Holy Spirit pulling me one way, and then my old kind of habits and sin pulling me back. And there's truth in that. It's important to acknowledge that. You can't blame the devil for everything. We're involved. But actually, it's striking. Though that's been in Ephesians, we're told to put off our old self, put on our new self. Nevertheless, the final word here, 6 verse 10, finally, the last thing I want you to think about, last thing to have on your mind, is beyond the internal conflict we have to this much bigger conflict, spiritual attack. I think the other major reason we might give for why it's hard to live as a Christian is the world around us. I think if you got me on the spot and said, why is it hard to live as a Christian in Scotland today? I'd say, well, have you seen what the culture's saying and what the culture's doing? Travelling in a different direction on the whole, the prevailing culture at the moment, both morally and intellectually and structurally, promoting a different way of thinking and living to what Christians in the Bible would say. And it's hard to stick out. It's hard not to go with the flow. I find that hard. But again, Paul is saying, yeah, that's true. That's a real thing. But pull back the curtain and look what's happening behind that. What lies behind it? What are the unseen spiritual forces behind the cultural trends, the ethical slides, the political opposition that's opposed to God's good design for life? You see, in Ephesians and in the Bible, you do get this trio, the world, the flesh, the devil. And what Ephesians is saying in its kind of final section is we need to take the devil part of that seriously. Spiritual warfare going on around us. Now, there are places in the world or sort of cultures in Christian circles that may run the risk of over-spiritualizing everything. You know, like the toaster's broken, must be a spiritual attack. The kettle's not boiling again, darling, I think it's possessed. It's like, no, it's limescale, and you bought it from a cheap supermarket. And we kind of laugh at that, and we think, oh, how naive that you would just think, you wouldn't just see that's just a sort of natural. But no, I think they would look at us and say how naive we are to assume that it's never satanic attack behind the scenes, that we underestimate demonic opposition as a credible threat. And so this final passage of the book is going to warn us of this battle going on. And that might raise all sorts of questions in our minds. Thinking about this can sometimes feel a bit scary, and you think, well, what does it look like, this attack? How are we kind of supposed to respond? And what different categories are there of these kind of spiritual beings? And how do we do spiritual warfare? There might be all sorts of questions in our mind. But actually, I want us to hear this. He doesn't start with the opposition in this passage. Did you see that? 6 verse 10. He doesn't start with the opposition. In fact, I've preached this passage a few times, and I think I've always got this wrong. Until today. Today's your going to be finally getting the right way around. I've always gone for what is a very sensible thing. Let's look at the opposition, and then look at the help we get with God. Paul doesn't do that. 6 verse 10, he starts, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Before we see the power waged against us, he wants us to be really clear of the power that is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so this is our first point this morning. Just say, to prepare expectations, we got 3 points, but the third one is mostly next week and the week after. So we're really focusing on points 1 and 2 this morning. So don't panic if point 2 feels like it's taking a while. The first kind of point, the key objective we're told, is to stand firm in God's strength. Stand firm in God's strength. Now, I'm getting God's strength from verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I'm getting the idea of standing firm, really, from all over the place. Have a look. End of verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Or verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done it all, to stand firm. And then verse 14. Stand, therefore. Do you get the point? Stand, 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 stand. That's the big kind of objective. We want to stand firm. Now that word, it's a sense of kind of holding the line, like holding your ground, standing firm, resisting pressure and attack. So for those who are rugby fans, and I'm sorry if you're not, I know Six Nations is a hard time of the year anyway, and then it comes up in church as well, but it helps for this illustration, okay? So in rugby, if you don't know, there's this thing called a scrum where 8 of the biggest players on one team face off against 8 of the biggest players of the other team, and they kind of push against each other, and the whole idea is to push them off their territory, like push them back. That's a scrum. And the people who are paid the big bucks in a scrum are the guys in the front row. They're called props. You can recognize them because they are the same dimensions whether you go vertical or sideways. They're just square. In fact, they're cubic. They're kind of any dimension. Maybe it's more like a sphere. Anyway, props. And in my younger days, I was a prop. And I know what you're thinking. Surely, with your lithe athletic build, you'd be better out on the wing scoring tries. It's exactly what I said to my PE teacher, but I lost. So I was a prop, and therefore I know from painful experience that the one job a prop has is to stand firm. Dig your studs in, don't budge, don't give way. When the pressure comes on, when the attack comes, you stand firm, you hold your ground. Or if rugby really isn't your thing, consider the soldier holding the territory, holding the line, refusing to give the ground even when the attacks come raining in. Or the wrestler, Paul, I think, has both in mind. The soldier, well, obviously there's lots of armor talk, but verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The wrestler refusing to be moved from the spot, holding the ground. That's the image he has in mind. Now we'll go on in a moment to think about kind of how we do that, what that looks like in practice. But it's just worth pausing here and thinking, this is actually quite different from what we've been looking at recently in Ephesians. So if you just go back to that diagram, look up there. We've been talking about walking since chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, walk in light of your calling. Walk differently to the world around you. Walk in love. Walk wisely. It's all about kind of living out what our identity is. That's been the picture. But now we stop walking, and the final note is to stand firm, to hold your ground, which is interesting and actually quite encouraging. You see, in the final analysis, we're already in the right place. Just have to stick here. Do you see that? The final command is not, okay, we need to march towards some goal, or we need to press ahead to get somewhere, try our hardest to push through to where we need to be. No, he's saying in this final passage, look, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting the gospel, you are in exactly the right place. You're safe in Christ. You're adopted into God's family as children. You already have an inheritance. You're just awaiting to receive it. So hold the ground. Stand firm where you are. It's actually a lot like the book started. Do you remember the very start of the book? Praise God, because in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We already have the whole package in Christ. That's where we began, all the blessings we have in Christ. And now we're talking about all the power we have in Christ. Hold firm, stand firm where you are. How are we going to do that? Well, not like the soldier or the prop. So not through bench pressing and sort of physical prowess. Not through clever tactics, our own kind of intellect, or using long studs or being shaped like a cube. No, stand firm, verse 10, in God's strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How strong is God's might? Well, hopefully if you've been around Ephesians, you've heard one or two things about God's power. Because the thing with God, it's not just he made the universe, which is quite a big thing, the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. But in Ephesians, we actually see even more power than just that. So we see that before he made the universe, he was already crafting a plan to save people through the cross. And we see that he can raise the dead inside the universe. He didn't just step back, but he raised Jesus from the dead and then did a whole load of things for us as well. Raised us spiritually and united us into a church. We've seen God's power over and over and over and over again. It's been one of the things actually that's really excited me this time through Ephesians. I think I remembered that God is very powerful, and both generally I knew that, and I remembered it being said in Ephesians. What I had forgotten is that in this book, God's power is directed towards the church. God is powerful towards us. And there's someone trying to get in the back. Oh, someone's going to let them in. That's fine. God's power is immeasurable and directed towards the church. As the prayer at the end of chapter 3 says, to him who's able to do more than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So that's point one. Stand firm, hold the line in God's strength. You're in the right place, you just got to stay there and do that in God's strength, the strength of his might. Let me just say, therefore, if you're someone for whom life is pretty tough at the moment, and particularly if living the Christian life is really tough for you, maybe you think to yourself, I'm not sure I'm strong enough for this particular battle or this particular challenge. We've had a few weeks like that as a family. It's improving a bit now, but both illness and other challenges, we had a couple of weeks where you think, oh, how are we going to keep doing this? And actually, this is the thing to remind ourselves of. In our own strength, we don't have it. But be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on his armor so that you might be able to stand. Okay, that's point one. Stand firm in God's strength. Point two, and this is where we'll spend the rest bulk of our time. Point two, let's look at the sort of attack, the threat against us. And here's a kind of key bit of intelligence, key briefing. The unseen evil powers are at war against church. I'll pick it up from the end of verse 11. So verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So this is a sobering thing to realize, isn't it? We are not at peace, we are at war as Christians. I wonder if we realize that. We think a lot about peace, don't we? Because we're at peace with God and we're at peace with each other. The cross has achieved that. But actually, we're not at peace when it comes to these spiritual forces. They are warring against the church. And it's a sobering thing to realize you're actually at war. We know Ukrainian brothers and sisters know that experience all too painfully and keenly. I don't know if you followed the news in the USA over the weekend. It was a shocking, sort of scary, sobering thing to think, wow, the traditional partnerships that have kept us from a global scale conflict for years now seem to be weakening or becoming a bit chaotic. It's good we prayed about it earlier with Jody. I found myself thinking a few things as I saw the news. I thought to myself, huh, having grown up in these consistent times of peace in the UK, will ours be the generation that once again knows conflict close at hand? And then I thought quickly after that, we need to pray. We need to pray about that. Not just we ought to pray like we're supposed to pray, but we need to pray. Like, who are we, tiny us, to affect these kind of massive things? We need to pray. And then I thought about this passage, and I thought to myself, striking, isn't it? That potential human conflict, even just the possibility of it, got me on my knees. And then there's this spiritual war going on around us already, consistently, all the time, around every Christian, every church. And how much does that turn me to prayer, actually? See, Christians, especially down in verse 18 onwards, Christians pray not just because we're sort of supposed to, it's what we're told to do, it's what we ought to do. We pray because we need to, because that's how we can benefit from God's mighty power. The other thing this passage shows, verse 12, is that I don't think it's just missionaries or just pastors and preachers who face this kind of spiritual opposition. I mean, I think we get our fair share. I think there's some stuff that comes our way. It's striking how much harder on all sorts of fronts weeks when I'm preaching are compared to weeks when I'm not. But nevertheless, I think this attack is directed to all Christians. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. Why is that? Why is it that the devil is and his cronies is particularly focused on the church and bringing it down? The church and tearing it apart. Christians and stopping them living Christ-like lives, but lives that spill into unholiness or impurity. Why is it? Well, here the big picture of Ephesians helps us. Do you remember 1 verse 10, you don't have to look that up, but 1 verse 10, God's plan for the universe is to have Jesus as the king and things united under him. That's the sort of end goal. All people and all powers will be brought under Jesus, either as a friend or in judgment. That's chapter 1 verse 10. But the important verse for this is chapter 3 verse 10. So do just turn that to that one with me, chapter 3 verse 10. Thank you, it's good to hear rustling. I'm glad you're still with me, not asleep. 3 verse 10. I'll just read it from verse 9. This is kind of God's big plan as it's happening now. So God's plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things is that through the church, 3 verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What's that saying? It's God's big plan to bring things under Jesus is being made known now in local churches. And you can see how that works, can't you? So the devil points at Scotland and says, look, thousands of people don't even know Jesus' name. And those who do don't like him, think he's irrelevant, think he's a sport. And nobody cares about the Bible and living his way anymore. I mean, you're losing God. To which God says, have you looked at Chalmers on a Sunday morning? And not just this church, every local living gospel church in the nation. Have you seen those people who sit under Jesus as king, who are united to one another in peace despite different backgrounds and personalities and tastes? Do you see what I'm doing there in the church? That's the point, 3 verse 10. And so of course the church becomes the front line of the battle. Of course the devil and his powers want to take Christians down and churches down, want to get in the way of relationships and tear them apart, want to get in the way of pure, loving, godly living and turn it to the way the world lives, want to get us doubting the gospel that unites us and that we believe. Of course, this is the front line. One Peter talks about the devil prowling around seeking someone to devour, and like here, encourages us to stand firm against him. Now, at that point, let me just address a couple of sort of objections or questions that might be bubbling up in our minds. Because chapter 6, verse 12 says really clearly, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but instead against these unseen powers and authorities. And I think we might have a couple of reactions to those two statements. Firstly, like there may be one or two here thinking, is this just all like made up? Like, we can't see the devil. Are you really sure it's real? Like, does anyone today really believe in an unseen spiritual personal being and all these sort of demonic minions, really? Well, I just want you to notice, if you're thinking like that, the end of verse 11. The end of verse 11 describes how we're to put on the armor of God so we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Which is to say, schemes, a kind of cunning plot type word, it is to say that the devil's not always going to come with the front on attack. He does it at some places in the globe at the moment, just straight kind of in your face, very obviously supernatural demonic power. But in our culture at the moment, he tends to do the behind the back door when you're not really watching or noticing approach, not showing his hand so much. But make no mistake, there are plans and plots in place to disunite churches. What about the other objection, though? So that's the kind of, is this real if we can't see it? Yes, not being able to see it as part of the scheming, kind of, especially in our culture. But what about the other side of the question? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Really? Like, we don't face human opposition? Tell that to the Christians in Libya that we prayed for. They would feel like the opposition is pretty much flesh and blood around them. Or pastors who are being locked up in East Asia. Or congregations in the Middle East who meet at risk of attack and are worried about that all the time. Now, the thing here is Paul knows that there are human opponents. He's writing from a prison run by Rome with real human guards around him. But what he's saying with this is that the real conflict, the kind of real struggle and war, is not what you can see, the flesh and blood opposition, but it's what lies behind it. That's the really significant conflict. I mean, who puts the thought in the heads of rulers that locking up Christians just because they love Jesus and want to serve others would be the right thing to do? Who puts the thought in that it would be good to attack churches? Who puts the thought in that it would be good to ban people from even talking about the name of Jesus in a workplace? Like, where does that actually come from? It doesn't make much sense logically when you see what Jesus is like and what he teaches. Paul says, pull back the curtain, and behind those bits of opposition, the much more serious, significant attack is this spiritual one. And it is worth saying that because of this word schemes, it is sometimes subtle. And we've seen through the book, actually, hints of this kind of opposition that church faces, the kind of the things pushing against us. You get it, one clue in verse 16 of this passage. Just have a look at chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, we'll think about the armor properly next week, so come back for that. But this is clear that one thing the devil's trying to do is attack our faith. And flaming darts, someone pointed out this week, it's not like darts like, you know, at the Oki, just little things. Flaming darts is like javelins, like in kind of old siege warfare. You're throwing flaming javelins, attacks on our faith. What does that look like? Well, through the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 told us, it's really important we speak God's truth in love to each other. This was 4, 14 and 15. Really important we speak God's truth to each other, because if we don't, we'll be at the mercy of every kind of teaching blowing around. In fact, we'll be at the mercy of, verse 14 of chapter 4, craftiness in deceitful schemes. Same word. One of the devil's lines of attacks is to fill pulpits with nonsense. Likewise, other distortions, and ones at the moment, kind of 5 verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words when it comes to ethics, and particularly their kind of sexual ethics. And again, in our culture, we can see the battle lines around that, that churches and pulpits and books are being written, and denominations are being filled with teaching that is different to what the Bible says, attacking our faith. It's leading us down a path that disagrees with Jesus, which is never a safe place to be. Schemes of the devil to throw the church off course. The very popular lie that's around at the moment, that all roads lead up the mountain, that religiously and spiritually, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter whether you're trusting Jesus himself or not. It's a scheme of the devil. Of course it is. To throw people off course. To which our passage is saying, stand firm against that. Likewise, that's the kind of false teaching. That's one of the threats. Another one is 4, verse 26 and verse 27. Do you remember that? 4:26, 4:27. And sorry, I'm making you jump around a bit. I think in lots of ways, this passage, the armor of God, is a summary of things that have come before. It's pulling together the threads. So that's why we're looking back. But chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So this is saying that church relationships, which is what this whole paragraph is about, church relationships is one of the areas where the devil is plotting and scheming to get an opportunity, to get a way in. So the Christian who's maybe legitimately frustrated about something or angry about something, rather than praying about it and then going talking to the person gently and in a way to try and make peace, instead they can end up doing the devil's dirty work. End up damaging the church or another Christian. That can happen through slander or through pride or through bitterness or through malice or through unforgiveness, all the stuff that comes after that verse. I don't know about you, but I know what that temptation feels like. You ever faced this where, you know, there's a legitimate grievance that starts like that, or a frustration or something that kind of needs to be talked about or prayed about? But I don't pray about it, and then pretty soon I start turning it over in my mind in a kind of, well, I was really right and they were really wrong. And they probably did that deliberately. You know that step to assuming the motives were really bad? Where's that idea come from? And then actually, I just wish they weren't in the church. It would be so much easier if they weren't here. And then it would serve them right if I get ahead of the story and tell a few trusted friends, just for prayer, you know, how badly they've treated me. And then there's no way we can put this back together. There's no way we could kind of forgive each other. No way this could ever come back together. It's too bad. Or it's been too often. Or how dare they treat me like this? Do you see the unseen warfare? And suddenly what was a legitimate bump in the road is becoming a church tearing apart kind of thing. Christian brothers and sisters torn apart. That's just one example. We could keep multiplying them. And really everything that chapters 4 and 5 said about walking the Christian walk are areas where there'll be a battle now, a battle to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So just one more example, chapter 5. We were told and challenged in chapter 5 not to join in with the sexual immorality of the culture around us. And I know a number of us have been challenged by that. A number of us, wonderfully, have seen this as a wake-up call and realize we need to turn things around, we need to talk to people and get help, we need to kind of renew our desire to live God's way afresh. If that's you, the spiritual war will be raging around you now. All sorts of temptations, the temptation to dabble again, the accusation to say you're beyond hope really anyway, like you're beyond purity now, you're beyond forgiveness, or you don't have the power to change, so why bother? Or if you do mess up again, well, there you go. You should feel guilty for that and not pray. God wouldn't want to hear you now. Or it's not even worth bothering to try and change direction. Failure is just inevitable. Or the how can you call yourself a child of God when you've done X? Spiritual attack. It's going on all around us all the time. And there are times when it is acute. The picture of wrestling, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, says this is hand-to-hand combat. This is close. It is like that scrum where you're right up kind of in amongst the pressure. Time for a little bit of hope before I sit down. Time for point 3. I'm not going to do point 3 in any detail because we'll come back to it next time for the gospel truth next time and then the prayer the time after. And but I did think, I can't just stop the sermon without, like, how do we actually protect ourselves? How do we actually put this into practice? So for just for a few minutes, no more, I'm just going to talk about the solution to this. So we already know in general the solution is to stand firm in God's strength. That was point one, stand firm in God's strength. But how do you do that? What does that actually mean in practice? Well, verse 11 tells us, here it is, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And that is so important a thing to say that he says it again, exactly again, verse 13. After we've seen that sort of scary picture of the opposition against us, he says exactly the same, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. What does it mean to put on the whole armor of God? Well, it means using the gospel resources God's given us. I think they fall into two categories. There's the gospel truth of verses 14 to 17. So the actual bits of armor, and we'll look at them in detail next week. But it's basically putting on the gospel, consciously remembering and living out the gospel day by day. And then verse 18 onwards is about prayer. Those are the two ways to stand in God's power against this external threat. In putting on the gospel, actively arming ourselves with the gospel, and then praying, actually getting on our knees and praying. What does it mean to put on the gospel, to arm yourself with the gospel? Well, it's the opposite of becoming a Christian, when you hear the gospel when you become a Christian, and then just putting it in the cupboard. You know, like with the spare lilo and the camping equipment that you might use one summer, maybe. Arming ourselves with the gospel is regularly, daily, weekly, consciously thinking about gospel truth. Consciously thinking, who am I in Christ? Who are we in Christ? How does Jesus want us to live? What has Jesus done to make us God's children? Arming ourselves with those truths. Now, it's easy, I think, in our culture to think of this as a solo project. Right, that's it. I'm going to have amazing quiet times every day. I'm going to really focus on arming myself with armor. Actually, like lots of things in Ephesians, this is as much a corporate exercise, a group activity. In fact, we're about to do it around the Lord's table in communion. What do we do when we look back to the cross and share this meal together? We arm ourselves with the gospel. That's why it's good to have it regularly. What do we do as we're at church and hearing the Bible taught and then talking about it with each other? We are arming ourselves to stand firm against the wrong ideas floating around. What are we going to do Tuesday night when we come together? Well, wonderfully, especially for those of us whose prayer lives struggle to pray for a long period of time for things, we're going to help each other pray and thereby depend on the Lord and the strength of his might as we pray to do different things. There you go. Much more on that next week when we find out what these different aspects of gospel truth, the different bits of the armor, how they help us stand against the devil particularly. But that's the big picture. And there is a real threat out there. Easy to underestimate it because it's unseen and it's scheming. But the answer to the real threat is the power of the living God, a power that is ours already in the gospel and in the gift of prayer. We just need to remember the gospel and use prayer. Let me pray for God's help, and then we'll sing and turn to the cross. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for its realism, pulling back the curtain on what is really going on. Thank you that it explains why the Christian life does often feel like a battle. And we thank you that you have provided everything we need in Christ. Thank you that in the gospel and in our Saviour, we have everything we need. We already are in the right location, the right place. But we do pray you'd help us to arm ourselves with that truth and to make use of your gift of prayer. Pray for those of us at the moment who are struggling at work, often going into the office or the workplace unprotected, unprepared, unarmed. Please would you help us to take your truth in with us in our hearts and minds. Pray for those of us struggling at home or with friendships or relationships. Help us to equip ourselves with your gospel of peace. Pray for those really feeling the battle at the moment in the area of righteousness and purity. Please, would you help them to not believe the lies of the devil, but instead put on the righteousness of Christ. And we pray now as we come to the Lord's table, please would you help us to once again be amazed and thrilled at the victory Jesus has won and the implications for us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.